Cool. Thanks for reading for us, Gal, and welcome to Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors, and I'll be speaking from that passage that we just read together. Recent wins in my life, well, because I'm now a parent, I no longer celebrate my own wins anymore. I can only celebrate my children's wins. And so whenever my children, say, pass an exam or kind of do well in something or get onto, like, you know, the SRC or something like that, that is always something kind of worth celebrating in our family. We're going to talk about wins and losses, both victory and misery. I hope you saw from the passage that we see both in the life of Jesus. We see both in our own lives as well. And hopefully from the scripture, we'll be able to see how to interpret that. So let's get into God's word. I'm going to pray as we head into it. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your son Jesus was both a glorious king, but also a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Please help us today to get a glimpse of both of those aspects of Jesus' life so that we might truly follow Jesus as he really is and not follow a Jesus of our own imagining. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are some Christians who imagine the Christian life as a life of just unending victory. They will say things like, if God is for us, who can be against us? They will say that Jesus took all of our sins and all of our sufferings and illnesses when he died on the cross, and that means that we don't need to suffer or have illness anymore. They'll say stuff like, God loves you, God wants you to succeed, and so all you have to do is ask God in faith, and God will give you whatever you want. The idea you get here is that Christians should be winning all the time. And if you're not winning as a Christian, then the problem is with you. Maybe you did not have enough faith, or maybe you did not pray hard enough. There are some Christians who imagine the Christian life as a life of unending victory. On the other hand, though, there are other Christians who imagine the Christian life as a life of unending misery. They will say things like, well, you know, Jesus suffered during his time on earth. Christians are people who deny themselves, take up their crosses and follow Jesus. The Bible says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The victory in the Christian life is for later, but for now it is all suffering. So you might as well just toughen up and accept it. The Puritans were a Christian movement that came out of the Reformation. Fantastic writers, fantastic theologians, people who were extremely concerned for their own godliness, extremely influential on our Christianity as well, included such theologians as Jonathan Edwards and William Perkins. Tended a little bit toward the judgmental, however, and the American writer H.L. Mencken, a bit satirically, defined Puritanism as the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, may be happy. You know, there are some Christians who are like that, aren't there? You know, some Christians who imagine the Christian life as a life of unending misery. So what's the truth then? You know, is it victory or is it misery? Is there a way to have both? Is there some sort of in-between, some sort of middle ground? Well, what we're going to see today is both victory and misery in the ministry of Jesus. And hopefully that will shape our expectations for our own lives in this world as well. Last week, we saw the glory of Jesus as he went to the top of a mountain and was transfigured before the eyes of his disciples. We saw him in the fullness of his holiness and his power and his closeness to God. Jesus was giving a picture of the future. He was showing what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like and what we are going to be like as well, close to God, perfectly holy and blameless. But in our passage today now, it's time to head back to the real world. It's time to come down from the mountain. And in this passage, what we see is a mixture of both the power of Jesus and the powerlessness of Jesus, both the victory of Jesus and also the misery of Jesus. It's victory first, and that is what we see in verses 37 to 43. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Now, those of you with some medical experience or some life experience might read a passage like this and think, look, you know, this is epilepsy, isn't it? This is a boy having kind of tonic clonic seizures. And this might lead us to think as we read a passage like this, well, you know, was demon possession just these guys' way of describing medical problems that they couldn't understand? Is demon stuff just a superstitious thing? And we know more now, you know, we are enlightened now, and so we have moved beyond those things. I think if you say something like that, though, that would be to underestimate the people of their time. They did not think that all medical problems were spiritual problems. They actually knew the difference between illnesses caused by natural means and those caused by demons. Now, it's a kind of knowledge that I think maybe Christians today would be able to do with a little bit more of, actually. And so the boy's father here is kind of right. Like, he recognizes that there is an evil spirit here, and he is right in going to Jesus for help. He knows that the power of Jesus is greater than the power of demons, and Jesus shows this power, right? He has the victory here. He simply rebukes the unclean spirit, verse 42. There is no struggle. There is no contest. Jesus just speaks, and the demon has to obey. And so Jesus brings spiritual healing here, we see, because he casts out the evil spirit. But he also brings physical healing because he heals the boy of his illness. But you might also notice that he brings relational healing as well, because you see in verse 42 that Jesus gave him back to his father. There is a relationship there that is being restored as well. You see, if you know that Jesus is Lord, if you know that Jesus is God, you should not be surprised that Jesus can do something like this. Now, but here's the thing, right? You know, do you believe that Jesus could do this kind of thing for you in your life right now? Because if Jesus is with us by his Holy Spirit, if our faith unites us with Jesus, and if we know that God does listen to the prayers of his children like a loving father does, well, shouldn't we believe that we can have this kind of healing and victory too? Now, it's a kind of healing and victory that I think we do have, because we do get healed every now and then. And I wonder whether this is something that Christians like us really need to hear. Now, we don't often talk about the power of Jesus at work in our lives. It might sound a little bit charismatic. Might be worried that if we do start talking like that, then maybe next minute we'll be kind of firing up the smoke machines and getting disco balls for church or something like that. You know, no disrespect to our brothers and sisters in Christ who do such things. The Bible permits those things, right? It's just not us. But there's got to be some sort of middle ground where we can talk about the victories, about the wins that Jesus has won in our lives. Because if we don't, you know, we will just end up very, very cynical about the work of God. You know, we'll have cynicism as our defense mechanism against being disappointed, or even worse than being cynical, we will take the wins that Jesus gives us and we will give the credit to something else. When I was in high school, I did a group assignment for history, and I was paired up with one of my friends. I think it was like year 9 or 10. My personality being what it was, the way that it eventually turned out, this assignment, was that I basically just did the whole thing, and I submitted it on behalf of both me and my friend. My friend did absolutely nothing for this assignment. He was happy with that. I was happy with that. We got 19 out of 20, 95%, right? After we got our marks back, my friend came up to me saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." I was fine with this whole thing. But I think I would have been a lot less fine if he had said thank you to someone else for helping him. You know, I wonder whether we do that to God quite a bit. For the wins, for the victories that Jesus gives in our lives. We are like thieves because we steal credit and glory from God and we give them to someone else. For our wins in life, we might give credit to ourselves, to our intellect, our ingenuity, our strength. We might give credit to self-help or psychological techniques. Or we might give credit to modern technology. But we don't give credit to God. And if we keep on doing that, we will become part of this faithless and twisted generation that Jesus is so frustrated at. Have you experienced some sort of victory in your life? Think about the three types of healing that Jesus did in this passage. You know, spiritual, physical, relational. Have you experienced spiritual victory? Now, it might sound a bit bad, but there are times when I, as a Christian pastor, I speak God's word to people. I open up the Bible and read it with them. I'm surprised when people actually believe it and obey it, right? Well, why should I be surprised? It is the word of God. Are there times when you have spoken God's word and it has been received and obeyed? Are there times when you have been tempted to sin and you haven't done it? Are there times when maybe you've been spiritually attacked and you have called upon Jesus to help you and he has? Have you experienced physical victory? Have you been sick and gotten better? Have you had a successful operation? Are you getting healthier? Have you experienced relational victory? You know, have you reconciled with someone? Have you forgiven someone? Has someone forgiven you? Have you learned more how to love someone like Jesus has loved you? Now, for any and all of your wins in life, can I encourage you to give credit where credit is due? To remember Jesus and thank him. You know, credit him when you talk about it. Do something that shows, like verse 43 here, that you are astonished at the majesty of God, because that is what has happened in your life. And Christians are people who share in the victory of Jesus. But that's not the end of this story. It doesn't end with victory, because Jesus' victory is placed right next to his misery. And we see that in verses 43 to 45. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying. Now it sounds like Jesus being a bit of a killjoy here, isn't he? Like, he's kind of spoiling the moment, right? While everyone is celebrating this demon being cast out, this boy is being healed, Jesus then starts about talking about how he's going to be arrested and killed. Now, he's kind of like that guy who never sees the good side in anything. You know, you come back to your parents with like a 95%, and they will say to you, "Where is the other 5%? Or times when kind of things I have heard, right? Where people hear about people becoming Christian and other people say things like, "Well, that's great, but we will see whether they are still Christian in a few years' time." You know, is that what Jesus is doing here? Is Jesus just putting a downer on everything? I think that what Jesus is doing here is he's being realistic. He's setting the right kinds of expectations for his disciples. He's trying to show them that the glory and the power and the victory, look, it'll be there. But it won't be everything. And we see that kind of as Jesus lives his life, don't we? For all his power, Jesus goes through the worst kind of defeat a person could go through. He's betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends. People spread shameful lies about him. He's denied justice by the courts. And finally, he is killed, even when he didn't deserve to be killed. And I think Jesus is trying to show here that his ministry contains both power and weakness, both victory and misery. And people who follow Jesus will experience the same thing. We won't always be winners. All those victories that I was talking about before, we're going to experience the opposite as well. And it says this in the Bible too. Romans chapter 8 verse 17 says that the necessary requirement to be a child of God, the necessary requirement for being a fellow heir with Christ, is provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This side of heaven, our lives with Jesus, will be a mixture of both victory and misery. But here's the thing with Christianity and with Jesus, right? With Jesus, even defeat, even misery is victory. Even when you lose, you win. Jesus shows this when he dies on the cross for us. God turned the biggest loss for Jesus into the biggest win for absolutely everyone. People can now be forgiven of their sins and brought back to God. The Apostle Paul said this in his own life when he had the thorn in his flesh. You know, whatever that thorn in his flesh actually was, he asked God to take it away, and God replies, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And the writer to the Hebrews, writing about how God disciplines all of us as his children, says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." Christians can be confident, whatever happens in their lives, whether victory or misery, because their entire lives are shaped by the cross. And just like the cross, whenever we lose, we win. We win because we are sharing the sufferings of Christ. We win because God is using that as discipline to shape our dependence on God, our contentment, the putting away of our idols. For the Christian, God's grace makes every single moment of our lives a win-win situation. This is something that the disciples at the time could not understand in our Luke passage. For them, Jesus had to be all victory. The Christ could not possibly suffer and die. I think nowadays we might have the opposite problem. You know, they had a hard time expecting defeat. I wonder whether we have a hard time expecting victory. But Christians get both this side of heaven. Our Christian lives, like Jesus' life, will be a mixture of both victory and misery, power and weakness, but also, like Jesus' life, we can have hope that whenever we lose, we still win. I try not to reuse stories and illustrations that I've told before in previous sermons, but if you're going to be the pastor of the same church for years on end, it's unavoidable that you're going to hear the same thing over and over again. And so I've said this before, but there is a poem titled A Confederate Soldier's Prayer, which I think really captures what it means to have this kind of win-win mentality, this kind of mixture of both victory and misery in the Christian life. And it goes like this. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed. May we as Christians see the hand of God in both the victory and the misery of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not airbrush your Son, Jesus Christ, that you do not just present the good side of his life, that it all looks like success. Lord, we thank you that we see that mixture of both victory and misery, of both success and defeat in the person and work of Jesus. But Lord, we also thank you for your grace, your power, that means that even through defeat, even through misery, there is victory, there is good that is done. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may see our lives in the same way. Lord, please shape our expectations in this life. Please help us not to expect kind of all victory all the time or all misery all the time, but for our lives to be that mixture, as your Son Jesus' life was. And Lord, we pray that we might give due praise to you whenever there is that kind of success in our lives, those good blessings that you give to us, which are far more than we deserve. But Lord, help us also to see that even when we lose, even when we suffer, we still win. Because you are always working for the good of those who love you. Because you are using our earthly circumstances to discipline us, to shape us into the likeness of your Son. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that we might be able to celebrate that victory, whatever we go through in our lives. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.